Well, hey, friends, welcome to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Listen, before we jump into our study today in the book of Ephesians, I want to tell you something extremely important about my ministry and what's going on right now. I just made a very special announcement on my email newsletter list. We've posted a video on our website. That's just a short 10-minute video telling you where we are in our ministry and the next step that God is leading us to and how you can be a part of it. I urge you to go to jeffkinley.com and just watch that video. Just prayerfully consider how God may have you to be a part of helping this ministry get to the next level. It involves this studio. It involves the fact that we have been producing and shooting not only this program, but many others, and all of the Prophecy Pros, all of the interviews, TV and radio and stuff that I do, all comes from a tiny little room in my basement and a closet. And so we have felt enormously led by the Holy Spirit to pursue some studio space or some space that we could make into a studio. And it's all about that. So I want you to just to know what's going on. So even if you don't want to participate in any way, just so you can say, hey, Jeff, I'm with you, brother. I'm praying for you. Your ministry has blessed my life. And we are just praying for God for him to identify some special saints who would say, look, count me in. I want to be in the studio with you here in this endeavor. So go to jeffkinley.com and check out that video. Okay, brothers and sisters, let's get into the study of God's word today. We're in the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 3, and we are going to begin with verse 17. We kind of abruptly ended in verse 16 last time, but we're talking about Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. And this is a great prayer, by the way. If you want to pray for somebody, pray this prayer for them. But he begins by saying, in verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He says, from whom every family in heaven or earth derives its name. This is talking about those who carry the name of God with them. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. We talked about that last time. Now, here's the result of that. So that, he says, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now watch this for a second. He's not saying so that you would become a Christian again. This word dwell means to make his home, that Christ would feel at home in your life. It's the same idea, essentially, that he wrote to the Colossians over in Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And this phrase here in Colossians just simply means to make its home in you, to feel at home. You know, it's interesting how when you go to someone's house, and, you know, I've been in people's homes where I didn't feel at home. I didn't feel welcome. I didn't feel like I could sit down, you know. And he's saying here, no, I want you to for Christ to feel like that he is at home, that this is his place. This is where he lives. And we do that by creating a space for Christ in our hearts each day and by filling our minds with what he says in Colossians, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, it just simply means to allow the word of God to resonate and to marinate and to dwell in our minds by being exposed to it, by reading it, by studying it, by meditating on it, and making sure that when the word of God is in us, we know that Christ goes, well, that's where I want to be. I want to be where my word is honored. So he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that obviously it began through a faith relationship with Christ that was begun at the moment we had faith in Christ. So that's how his dwelling in us begins. But we continue in our lives to allow Christ to dwell in us in the sense that he makes his home in us, that he feels comfortable. Okay, so he moves on. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love. So rooted and grounded in love is not, he's not talking about an emotional feeling. He's not talking about something that sort of passes through us. You know, I had this feeling of, or this experience of love for someone or whatever. He's saying it's something that has root systems in your life, that love, the love of Christ in us, from Christ in us and through us is something that is a root system. In other words, it's not like a plant that's sitting in a windowsill. It's a tree that's in the yard. It's not going anywhere. It's going to have a deep root system. And we lived in Mobile, Alabama for 5 years. And I think we lived through five hurricanes while we were there. And we had two kinds of trees in our yard. We had very, very tall pine trees. And in the back, this little mini little woods that we had in the back of our house. And then we had this one giant spreading live oak that I'm sure was well over 100 years old. It was massive, had just a massive trunk. We built a huge treehouse in it or attached to it, but its branches just spread out over half of the yard. Well, when the hurricanes came, an interesting phenomenon occurred. Many of the pine trees fell over. I mean, they came down. I mean, hard. Fortunately, it didn't hit our house. You know what happened to the live oak tree? Nothing. Lost some leaves and that's it. You know why? Because these root systems that these oak trees have, they go down, but then they go out. So they don't just go down, giving it stability. They go out, giving it like permanent stability. That's the idea behind being rooted and grounded in love. In other words, God wants his love to be such a part of our life that it's really kind of in our soil. It goes down. It goes out. It's a part of our personality. It's part of our spiritual DNA. And the more that we experience God's love, that we allow God to love us in the sense that we allow him to express his love to us, we receive that love, we believe that love, the more that happens, you know what happens? Then we're able to give that love to other people. He says, I pray that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. He says, and that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints something. So in other words, there is a degree or an expanse of understanding, a place of understanding that I want you to get to. I want you to get to a place where you are able to handle, to comprehend, to grasp certain kinds of truth. What's he talking about there? Well, he says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. What's he talking about there? Well, I believe he's referring to the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love for us. I think the breadth talks about the fact this love can go outward. In other words, this love can spread out to other people. When he says there the length, I think he's saying, listen, understand that God loved you from eternity past. That's how long this love is. In fact, Ephesians 1:4 tells us that in love, God chose us before the foundation of the world. So there's the length of it. And then he says the height of it. I think that could refer to the spiritual blessings that have come from heaven. That's all of chapter 1 as well, verses basically 1 through 14. And then the depth of it is understanding that God saved us from the depth of sin because of his love. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses basically 1 through 10, really. And so you've got the breadth, you've got the length, you've got the height, and you've got the depth, all concerning God's great love for us. And this is something that Paul wants us to comprehend, he says. And he says, comprehend with all the saints. In other words, this should be a common experience among those who claim to know Christ that you would understand and comprehend the greatness of God's love for you. And so he prays that. And he says, and then verse 19, and to know this love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be able to be filled up with the knowledge of God. Well, what's he saying here? Well, he's essentially saying that to know this love means that we recognize that it's beyond all comprehension. We can comprehend it, but we realize we can never comprehend all of it. In other words, we're grasping the magnitude of God's great love for us, but we never touch bottom. We never get to the bottom of this stuff. And he says, because I want you, he says in verse 19, he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, he is not saying here that we don't get all of God at salvation. We don't get Jesus at salvation, then we get the Holy Spirit secondly, and then later on somewhere down the road we get the Father. That's not how this works. We get all of God at salvation. We are complete in Christ, what Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 3. You're complete in Him. So you got all of God that you need. So you've got, everything came with the salvation package, okay? So all we do, here's what really life is all about once you become a Christian, is you end up taking this massive box of salvation and you spend the rest of your life unpacking it, digging into it, taking things out of it, going, what's this? And you learn from it, and you get to interact with certain things concerning this salvation, things like understanding in greater depth your forgiveness, understanding sanctification, understanding the character and the attributes of God, understanding how to handle the Word of God. All these that we just keep unpacking, the spiritual blessings that we saw in chapter 1. When we look back at this, when Paul says that you are you've been adopted, you're predestined, you're justified, you are elected. He says you are forgiven, you're redeemed. He says you have an inheritance, you are sealed, you've been given the Holy Spirit, you've been given God's will. All these things and many, many, many more blessings that God gives us at the moment of salvation. So the idea that there's really no second blessing, as it were, out there somewhere that you're waiting on. All you're doing is growing in your understanding of the giant package of blessings that you got in the beginning. And this is why the Christian life can be so exciting, is because we're always in discovery. We're always in discovery. We're always discovering new things that we did not know that were found in His Word about our salvation, about us, about God, about life, et cetera, et cetera. But we're also discovering more significant and deeper levels of understanding of those things as well. So it's like, okay, forgiveness. Say, yeah, okay, I'm forgiven by God. You know, that's great. But you know what? You come back later on in your Christian life and you've been out there in the battlefield. You understand a little bit more about your sinfulness. You understand a little bit more about your past. Understand more about Christ's death on the cross, what it cost Him. Now you go back and you study forgiveness again, and the forgiveness now takes on a whole nother meaning. So as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter said, and it's both these things are important, by the way, grace and knowledge. But as we grow in that, our capacity to not only understand the things that God has done for us and the things that God has said in His Word that are true in terms of sound doctrine and other things, we not only understand those things better, but we are also able to communicate those things better and to share them more fully and freely with other people. And on top of all that, we understand more about how close we can be with God and about how much more we have to give God in worship. So you say, well, Jeff, I want my worship to go to the next level. I want my worship to go deeper. I want to give God more worship. Then grow. Because the more you grow, the more capacity. Put it this way. It's like when you're saved, you get like a little thimble of gratitude and worship capacity. And you should give God what you want. God, thank you for saving me. Boom, there it is. You pour it out. But then as you grow, that thing grows up to a small child's cup. And now when you go to worship, because you're growing your understanding, you're comprehending the love of God, et cetera, now you can give that, you can pour that on the worship altar. But then as you keep growing, it goes to buckets. It goes to the Home Depot bucket, you know, the bigger bucket. Then it goes to vats. Then you just keep growing. And that's why in heaven, worship's going to be so amazing, because our capacity will be unfettered. There won't be any limits on it. But right now, we're in the process of continuing to grow. So if you want to know how to give to God more, how to worship God more, how to worship Him deeper, then continue to grow in being rooted and grounded in love. Continue to grow and to be filled up with the fullness of God. So being filled with the fullness of God means that God has all of you and that you're growing in your understanding of Him. That's essentially what he's saying there. And I love that because Paul is not writing this to people saying, I wish it could happen to you. It might not. No, he says, I'm praying that this would happen to you. So if you want to pray for someone and you know, pray for their job, pray for their schoolwork, pray for their health, pray for them, you know, to have a good family and stuff. That's all great. But also pray spiritual prayers for them. Pray this prayer here in Ephesians 3 for them, that they would be filled with the fullness of God, that they would passionately pursue Christ to understand the breadth and the depth and the height and the length of this great love of God and the great blessings that he's done for each of us. Now, Paul concludes chapter 3 with sort of a benediction, if you will. He says in verse 20, he says, "Now, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Now, just stop right there. I want you to notice how Paul keeps building as he goes through this verse. He says in the first part, he says, "Now to him who is able." So we begin by saying God is able. Well, okay, what's God able to do? He's able to do anything, but what's he saying here? He says he is able to do not just beyond what we could ask, but he says beyond all that we could ask. Not just to meet the biggest request that we have, but to go beyond that, he's saying. But he says that's not enough. He says he can abundantly go beyond all that you ask of him. So it's, you get all that you ask and then abundantly above that, but he doesn't stop there. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly." So Paul just keeps putting these adjectives and these adverbs together by saying, and you put it all together, you've got this: God, I'm asking you for something great, and I know that you are able to do it. Not only are you able to do it, but you're able to do all of what I'm asking you to do. Not only are you able to do all that I'm asking you to do, you're able to do it abundantly above all that I'm asking you to do. And that's not even enough. It says here, he is able to do exceeding abundantly. So not just abundantly. He didn't just pad the request by giving you everything you need and then more. He gives you everything you need and then more, multiplied by more. That's the idea here. So everything that we ask of God that is important to us, that we come to him in prayer, Paul is saying here, our God can do beyond, way beyond. We could translate it in modern terms, paraphrasing it rather, that God is going to blow your mind with how he's going to bless you. Now, this is a prayer that never goes out of style. It never expires. It never gets old in the refrigerator kind of thing. This is a prayer that is relevant at all times in our lives. And it's a good reminder to us that our God, if you just stop right there, is able. He's able. And it's a comfort to us. I mean, right now, I just mentioned at the beginning of this program, we are in desperate, desperate need for replacement studio space. And we've located this property, and it is in human estimation, my estimation, my wife's estimation, our board, it is the perfect, perfect place for us to be. Now, I don't know God's perfect will. God knows more than I do. He may come along and say, "Nah, Jeff, I've got somewhere else I want you to go." That, I'm open to that. But as far as we can discern the will of the Lord, this is where God wants us to go. This is a prayer that I'm praying right now. And I want you to join me in this prayer. I know God is able. I have no doubt. I mean, God spoke the universe into existence. He's maintaining billions and trillions of galaxies as I speak these words. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Genesis chapter 18 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Well, the answer is no. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. So there's nothing God can't do. He's able. But he says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask him to do. In fact, he says in the last part of the verse, how does he do this? According to the power that works within us. So there's a power that's working within us, that's sanctifying us, that's causing us to grow in him, this organic growth that should happen naturally in the Christian life. That's happening in us. But he says, God, that same power is the same power that can answer those prayers. That same power, where does it come from? It comes from God. And so we recognize that God is able, recognize that God, that power that he is using to fund the universe, you know, to fuel the universe, is the same power that rose Christ from the dead. It's the same power that we have through the Holy Spirit, because we saw that earlier in verse 16, to be strengthened with his power through his spirit in the inner man. It's that same power. So I'm living there right now with you. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what you need God's power for, what you need an answer prayer for, but ask. I mean, God says you have not because you ask not, James says. Jesus said in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. By the way, that forms an acrostic, ask. Ask, seek, knock. That's the ask acrostic. And he says, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open. And the verb tense there is to keep on knocking, keep on knocking, keep on knocking. And why are you knocking? Why do you not stop knocking? Because you believe he is able to do what you're asking him to do. Now, we don't always know what's best for us. I admit that. We don't always know God's perfect will. We just pray what we want, right? We pray what we feel like is the right thing to pray for. And sometimes we just ask for God for things that, God, would you just bless me? Would you enlarge my borders? Like Jabez, would you allow me to enlarge my influence for you? God's in charge of that. We don't seek that. We let God take care of that. But as God has grown in my life, this ministry and exploded this ministry, it just seems right. And so we're asking him for that. Well, what is it for you? Maybe there's a health issue. Ask him for the full thing. Don't ask him just to relieve you for a moment. Ask him for healing. If it's finances in your life right now and you need a better job, don't just sit around and hope that one day your boss is going to come in and double your salary. That's not going to happen. You need to ask God. Ask God, give me the courage to come in and ask for a significant raise. God, give me the boldness and the faith to trust you, perhaps for another job, to seek another job. God, help me to know how I can participate with you. But in the end, it's your ability, not mine. My job is to trust you. And God says, my job is to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Why would God not do that sometimes? I mean, he's a good God, right? He wants to give good gifts to his children. I mean, Jesus told us that. He's not going to, you know, we ask for an egg, he's not going to give us a serpent, right? God's a good God. So it's okay. This is not a name it, claim it. This is not a prosperity gospel thing. We would condemn those as heresies. But what we are saying, and what God, I believe, is saying here, is come to your Father and believe him for big things. Believe him for great things. Don't get to heaven and say, I only ask you for trinkets when you are offering me treasures. You are offering me the ability to see you work in my life. And then what happens to that? That all the praise goes back to God. So exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And then he says in verse 21, he concludes this benediction. He says, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus. To him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus. And this just speaks of the fact that Jesus wants himself to be magnified first and foremost, not in the world, but in his bride, in the church. You and I are living right now in this dispensation of grace, this age we call the church age. And essentially, it's this parenthesis of time that began at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers permanently. And it will end at the rapture of the church when the Holy Spirit, who's identified as the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, when his restraining influence will be removed as we are taken up, that parenthesis of time, and you know, we're kind of closer to this parenthesis than we are to this one. We're 2,000 years from this one, but we're very close to the end of this rapture thing. But here's the thing. It's in the church where Jesus wants himself to be magnified and glorified. Why? Because the church is his body. He is the head, Ephesians tells us, but we are his body. And the body needs to reflect what the head tells it to do. If you've got a body that's doing things that the head has no influence over, then you've got a body that's out of control, right? You're going into some sort of, you know, fit or some type. But Jesus wants his body to reflect the glory of the head and the glory of who he is. And the way we do that, one way we do that is what he just said, to ask him for big things. You know, I'll never forget what a dear saint whom I greatly respect said to me right before she died, a couple of weeks before she died. This was a pioneer gospel woman, her and her husband, who brought ministry to this state, Bible study fellowship, Young Life, Christian conferences. They founded Bible churches. No one had ever done anything like that. This couple was primarily responsible for that. And their influence really stretched out into the tens of thousands of people in that day. This is what she said to me a couple of weeks before she died. She said, "I wish I had asked God for more." And I just went, "Are you kidding me? Look what God did through." That's what I'm thinking in my mind. Look what God did through you. Ask God for more. But you know what? She was thinking in the spirit of this verse right here. She wanted God to do all that she has. She wanted God to do abundantly above all that she has. She wanted God to do exceeding abundantly above all that she could ask or think. Or think, it says in this verse. The idea is that God's not just going to give you what you ask for. He's going to give you things that you didn't even think about asking for, but he gave you anyway. That's our God. And that's what we should do. And so it says, through the church, then he should be glorified. And it says at the end of this verse, it says, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know what that means? It means Paul's talking about you. Paul's talking about your church and my church and my fellowship. He's saying, I want Jesus to be glorified in the Ephesian church. And I want Jesus to be glorified 2,000 years later in that fellowship, that gathering, that mega church, that small church, that home church, whatever it is that you're a part of, for all generations. That means right now, today, God wants his son to be glorified through you, allowing his love to be a part of your life and to comprehending the depth and breadth and length and height of that love, and that for you to ask him for big stuff. It's okay. God is the one who decides whether or not you get it and how much you get it, or whether you get more than you ask for. But he's able. He's able. So maybe right now you would just ask God, Lord, here's the big thing. Here's the big ask that I need right now. I know what it is for me. What is it for you? Well, I pray that this passage here has been an encouragement to you. And again, if you would, jump over to jeffkinley.com. And take a look at that video and just shoot me a note. Send me a note there on the website. Just say, Jeff, I'm with you. Jeff, what can I do? Jeff, give me some more information. Or just know I'm believing with you that God's going to lead you to have this prayer answered that you're asking God for right now. So right there in the scripture, and it applies to our lives today. So God bless you. And I'll see you next time on the Vintage Truth Podcast.